2 Timothy, and I'd just like to read 2 or 3 verses in the first 3 chapters and then the 4th chapter. 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy rather, chapter 1, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his minister, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now in the 2nd chapter, and the 21st verse. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And then the 3rd chapter and the 14th verse. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Antichicus have I sent to Ephesus. The folk that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him. Should be, I believe, in the other translation, the Lord shall reward him according to his work. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our word. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Priscilla, Prisca, and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, Newton, and Linus, and Clyde. Claudia and all the brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. I'm sure all of us realize the second epistle of Timothy is particularly written for the time in which we live. It's particularly the last days. We have brought before us the responsibility of those who would seek to walk in godliness in these last and difficult days. And so surely they have a message for us, because we are living in the last days. The Lord is about to come. Although I might say that in this epistle, the Lord's coming is not so much brought before us as our hope, but it's rather connected with the appearing and the manifestation. Because what is needed and what we need to be encouraged about in these last days is to be faithful. Not only to have the blessed hope that the Lord is coming again, and it is a blessed hope, and ought to indeed rejoice our hearts, but oh, what was before the heart of the apostle was the desire that in these last days not only would he have the hope of the Lord's return before him, but particularly the thought of manifestation. And that the day is coming when everything that we have done is going to be manifested at the judgment seat of Christ. Well, the reason I read these portions in the first three chapters was just to give what I believe are three important things for us in connection with the last days. In the first chapter, it goes back into eternity and tells us about these eternal counsels and purposes of God. These purposes that God had before even the world began. And what an encouragement that is. No matter how dark and difficult the day, isn't it blessed to look back into a past eternity, brethren, and know that God had purposes of blessing for us and for all his own. And those purposes are going to be fulfilled. No failure on the part of the church. No failure on the power, violence or opposition on the part of man is going to hinder the purposes of God being fulfilled. And isn't that an encouragement to us? And sometimes in the last days we're liable to think, how much depends on us? Well, I want to have the spirit that Moses had. When he saw difficulties rising, he said, I am not able to bear the burden of this people alone. And little did he realize that it was God's faithfulness that was going to bring the people in. As he had said, he would bring them out and he might bring them in. Moses could be an instrument, but that's all. God's purposes and grace were going to be fulfilled. And oh, brethren, doesn't it touch our hearts too to think that God has those eternal purposes and they're going to be fulfilled, and not one of the redeemed is going to be left behind. The work is going to be completed in grace, and all the redeemed brought safely home. As we often sing, nor I alone, thy loved ones, all complete, in glory round thee there with joy shall meet. So what we might say is the starting point, and how important it is in a dark and difficult day that we should think, of those eternal purposes, lest we get occupied with the state of things, lest we get occupied with our own part and effort. We need to be occupied with the sovereign grace and goodness of God. Well then, the reason I read those verses in the second chapter was to show that in a state of confusion was the 21st and 22nd verse, the second chapter. The reason I read them was to show that no matter how Christendom becomes a great house and vessels to honor and vessels to dishonor, that while we are called upon as individuals to separate from the great mass of evil that we see and to seek to go on in the path of faithfulness, thank God we don't have to go alone. We may not know all the ones whom God has called out in his grace, and sometimes we're inclined just to look at the little company that we know ourselves, perhaps in our own city, but get the spirit that Elijah had. You know, Moses on his part, he thought that he had to bear the burden of the people alone and forgot those counsels and purposes of God. And Elijah, he said, I only am left until they seek my life. He got occupied with his own devotedness, and the Lord had to tell him that he had 7,000 who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal and who hadn't kissed him. So God had known, and so we know he's going to preserve a remnant, brethren. He's going to keep the testimony, not through any faithfulness of ours, but he's the faithful and true witness, and he will preserve a testimony until the Lord Jesus comes again. And then in the third chapter, from the 14th verse, it's the importance of the word. And don't we see that as the end approaches, the great importance of the word of God. I was thinking of how when they came back from the captivity and they started the worship of God again in Jerusalem, how they were exercised that everything might be according to the word as it was written. And so that is what gives us cheer and encouragement too. We have the word. If we look around us, we may see failure. We look within, we see weakness. But the word is unchanging. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And I just say a special word for those that are young. It says, and that from a child, for thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now, never was time when children are so privileged as they are in these days in which we live. Perhaps we could say that it's characteristic of the last days that God works among children. I've been struck with the fact that when the scribes and Pharisees rejected the Lord, that he entered Jerusalem on that colt, and the scribes and Pharisees didn't like it, that the children were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Yes, and the Lord said, I was in all the babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength. And so there were those children who were crying Hosanna, and those who ought to have known were rejecting. And so I say, what a privilege to the children, to the boys and girls, to be brought up under the sound of the word, to know it from their youth, to be able to have an open Bible on their knees, and to sit under the sound of it in Sunday school and in the meeting. What a privilege it is. May we value it. May we value what it is to have the precious word of God brought before us. So it could be said of Timothy from a child, but thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. So to mention those 3 points, and I believe they're very important, God's eternal purposes, which are going to be carried out in spite of all the church's failures and all the opposition of man. And that God is going to preserve a testimony through his own faithfulness to the end. And he is going to let us have his word, and a special privilege in these days of bringing the children under the sound of the word, as well as ourselves, so that we might be instructed in it, first to salvation, and then to the third year, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So the word of God completely fits us for all that we need, no matter how dark and evil the day. It is wonderful that God, in his wisdom, has given us that corrective ministry in his word in connection with every state of things that may show itself, whether in our personal lives or whether in our assembly life. Or whether it be as regards the profession of us, there is ministry in the word to meet every situation in which we can find ourselves. And that's why we should be so diligent, because we do need the whole armor of God. We need the whole word. We need to read it carefully and prayerfully. Brethren, we can't afford to give up one little part of it. We're living in days of compromise. We're living in days when people have just set aside a verse if it doesn't fit in with their plans. as a Christian argues around it. He takes the word, and as Peter says, we wrest the scripture. That is, when we don't like some verse, why we try and find a way of getting around that verse. Well, that's self-will, isn't it? One said this, if there's any verse in the Bible that I don't like to have quoted to me, then the flesh must be at work in that thing. Shouldn't I be glad to have any verse of God's word quoted to me? Why, David said, thy words were found, or Jeremiah rather, thy words were found and I read them, and they were unto me joy and rejoicing of my heart. We ought to be glad to receive any part of the word. And so I say to myself, as well as each one here, if there's any verse in the Bible that we don't like someone to bring up to us, we better be before the Lord. Our will must be at work in something if we're resisting the word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's all profitable. Well, now we come to the fourth chapter, where Paul, in prison at this time, charges Timothy in connection with the difficulties of the pathway. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. We're reminded that God is going to set everything right. The Lord Jesus is the judge, and someday everything is going to be set right. No, we get discouraged because we'd like to see things set right now. But brethren, they're not going to be set right now. Not until the Lord comes that things are going to be set right in this troubled scene. And indeed, although perhaps in a certain sense it seems discouraging to say it, and yet, on the other hand, we know that God warns us that as the end approaches, things are going to become more difficult, but the Lord is always our resource. He's always our resource. And so, what is brought before us here is the fact that the Lord is the one who is going to set everything right in this troubled scene. And this was to encourage the heart of Timothy in a difficult day. And so he was to go on preaching the word, the instant, in season, out of season. In season and out of season. What would that tell us? Well, time was when it was easy to get people into a gospel meeting, but today it's very difficult. We can't get them in. So sometimes we have to carry the gospel to them where they are, perhaps at work, perhaps across the back fence, when we're talking to a neighbor, hard to get them to come to the gospel, but we can be instant in season and out of season. And so what might seem like out of season, why, it's always in season for the believer. We're to give out the word. And this is a special word, as I say, for the last days. And we do feel more and more that the work of spreading the gospel and giving out the truth becomes, in a large measure, individual. And one has been struck by noticing that the ones who are saved and brought in these days are often the result of individual faithful testimony on the part of someone who meets that person at work or something like that. Preach the word, the instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering. That is, will you understand the character of the day? We're not living in days of Pentecost. We're not living in the days of power as there was in the early days of the church's history. And so, there needs to be long suffering. There needs to be forbearance. Because we tend to be affected by the state of things that we see about us. I thought of Ezekiel, when the Lord sent Ezekiel to prophesy to the people of the captivity, he was given a message to them, but it tells us that he went down to the children of the captivity and sat down among them, astonished for 7 days, actual words of Scripture are, he sat wherever he sat. He went there and he sat there for 7 days before he said anything. And isn't it often so, brethren, that we say things too quickly because we haven't put ourselves in that other person's position? We have never been in their position, perhaps. And so if we were in their position, perhaps we would be more careful and more wise and loving in the way we spoke. So it was necessary for Ezekiel in a day like that to go and sit down and see the condition of things among the captives. And then he spoke, and he spoke faithfully too, and we should speak faithfully, but we need wisdom from the Lord when to speak and how to speak. It's all long suffering and doctrine. Well, so the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Surely that day has come today. That day has come when we find that the world of Christendom, I should say, is just filled with false doctrine. And what amazes us most of all is to find these things gradually infiltrating in, even among those who are known as fundamental. Those who are known as preaching the gospel, it often astounds one. Picked up a book, in fact it was given to me just while I was on this trip, one man who preaches, and I'd always heard him very highly commended as a fine gospel preacher, and here you might find that in the book he was teaching that there was a chance for those who were left behind when the Lord comes. Well, we see how evil doctrine comes in. The time has come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You think that man would receive correction? No, the time has come when people don't receive correction. And that should make us so thankful for the little assembly, and we ought to cling to the truth. We ought to hold it. Let's not give up any little part of it. Better to have a few who seek to go on in obedience than to have great numbers if the truth is not wanted. And the only way that we can have great numbers in a day like this is to have it at the expense of truth. At the expense of truth. That's the only way. Because all the sort of thing that is coming in into the professing church is because there is a tendency today to be man pleasers, and to take away the sharp edge of the truth and to make it a little palatable. So it's toned down. And people want to hear something new. Another man I met in my journey, sorry to say, a man that used a lot of bad language, met up on the train, and so I said a few words to him about the Lord Jesus, tried to speak to him about his soul, and he changed the subject by telling me how much he enjoyed listening to some man who preached over the radio on prophecy. He started telling me some of the things he had learned about prophecy, and yet, you could see by his conversation and everything that he was an unregenerate, unsaved man. But he had itching ears. That was quite interesting to him. He heard something about Russia's place in the future, and he asked me if I thought it was true. Well, he had itching ears, but he didn't want the truth about his own need. He didn't want to be told that he was a sinner and needed Christ. There's a great deal of that today. Itching ears. Turning away their ears from the truth. And perhaps he hears a little bit of truth, but he'll be turned to fable. Maybe he's heard somebody that has given him a little bit of truth, but not wanting the truth about his own condition. Where may that man land? Where may he land? And brethren, I believe is a warning too for us, because it's a tendency for us to want to have something new. No, children of Israel, when the manna first came, it said it was like, tasted like wafers of honey. That is, it was sweet to them. It was sweet when it first came. But as the wilderness journey went on, and they grew weary of the manna too. And they tried different ways of preparing it. thought it would taste a little different. But after all their efforts, the sweetness was gone. It didn't taste like honey as it did at the beginning. And so it is if we lose the precious enjoyment of Christ, you know, the sweetness of His love, we're going to want new things too. We're not going to be satisfied unless something is a little interesting and different than what we have heard before. Well, I often think of what a dear brother said to me. He said, it's a bad thing when we lose the enjoyment of the simple thing. The simple thing, is it just as precious to you and I tonight as it ever was that Christ died for our sins, that He saved us from judgment to come, that we're justified, that we're accepting in the Beloved, that He's coming again for us? Are these truths that we know so well ever sweet and precious to us? Let's not get tired of speaking of them, brethren. It rejoices of God that we should be speaking of these things. For unto God the sweet savor of Christ. And men are saved and men have perished. Whether people will listen or not, God delights to hear His Son well spoken of. Well, then, in the fifth verse, he says, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Why is this brought in here? Well, I believe there's a tendency for us to get discouraged when we find people don't want to listen to the truth. When we find a general departure, we might as well give up this very important part of the work. And what is it? Well, it's important to maintain the truth. But brethren, why hasn't the Lord come? Why has He waited? He's waiting for some soul to be gathered in. That's what He's waiting for. Tells us that when that work of grace is completed, the long suffering of our God is salvation. When that work is completed, the Lord is going to come. And He hasn't come because He's waiting for souls might be saved. And so, amid the general decline and ruin, let's have a fresh energy in the gospel. It's true we may not be able to get large crowds together, but sometimes one feels, and I speak of myself, the danger when you see coldness and indifference and lack of interest in the truth, the tendency is to get cold about the gospel too. Not to have that fresh energy and desire that would seek to win others for the Lord Jesus. And so this is very interesting to me, and it searches my own heart to hear Timothy told in this last chapter to do the work of an evangelist, make truthful through thy ministry. Let us seek grace to serve the Lord in this way, and telling out the word, even in these last days. Well, then he tells us, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Well, it was revealed to the Apostle Paul, apparently, that he was going to pass through death. As far as we know, there were only two in the scripture who knew that. That is, in the New Testament, I speak of in the epistles, and that was Peter and Paul. But Paul has now come to the end. He was about to be called home. And for us, of course, in its application to ourselves, we're about to be called home. The time of our departure is at hand. Only for us, it's to depart by the coming of the Lord. That's our hope. That's what we're looking for. And so, as that time drew near, Paul was especially anxious that he should continue in this fight of faith. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And this expression, the faith, refers to the whole deposit of truth that had been committed to Paul. I believe for ourselves, that's very important, because there is a continual struggle. There is a continual struggle to keep the faith. And the faith is always a tendency to give up. And let us not think that because we are gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, precious privilege as it is, that we're going to be exempt. There will be a struggle even to maintain it on ourselves. The enemy will always be bitter. The enemy will always try to rob us, just like he did with Israel. He tried to take away this corner of the land and that corner of the land, and there was continual conflict to maintain that which God had given to them. And brethren, it's going to be, the Lord leads us here, it's going to need more of that energy of faith to keep the faith. And especially as departure and as the world comes in. For you know, in reality, we only have as much of the truth as we walk in. I sometimes said, if I have a piece of furniture in my house and I haven't used it for a couple of years and it's sitting down in the basement and somebody asks me for it, why, I'll gladly give it to them. I'll say, sure, I haven't used it for a couple of years. Here, take it. Not much use to me. And so, if there's any part of the truth that we're not walking in, that we relegated to the basement, why, remember, when the test comes, it'll be easy to give that up. It'll be easy to give that up. But if there was an article of furniture that we're using every day, we say, no, I can't part with that. It's very useful. Use it every day. Well, brethren, let us seek to walk in the truth. The danger comes of giving up when we're not walking in it. And so what the enemy does, as he did with Israel, he got them careless. Intermarriages took place with the people of the land. They didn't keep their swords sharp. Other things took place. And then, in the day of the battle, they were weak. They had no power. Just as it was in Ezra's day, through these intermarriages with the heathen round about them, then it wasn't long until Tobiah had a chamber in the house of the Lord. And what weakness there was. And oh, how we need to watch, because the enemy will seek to rob us too. I have fought at this fight. Oh, brethren, let us be faithful. It's always in this world a scene of conflict. We can never set down the armor until we get home. But then Paul looks on to that time when we'll get home. And he said, it will be worth it all. It will be worth it all when I get home. Because he says there's going to be a manifestation. And there are four crowns mentioned in the scripture, and the two of them, I believe, are particularly connected with the last day. I believe this one, where it says the crown of righteousness, and then in Peter's epistle, where we read of the crown of glory. I believe both of them are particularly connected with the last day, because the crown of righteousness is connected to this. All those in Asia had turned away from Paul. And they were saying he was too narrow. They were saying if he wasn't in prison, they would feel a little better toward him, but to be identified with Paul, a prisoner, they didn't like that. They didn't like to be identified with a rejected testimony. And then we find too in Peter's epistle that it's to the faithful shepherd. It tells us to feed the flock of God. When the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Brethren, I believe those two crowns are particularly connected with the last day. It takes a special energy to be in the fresh enjoyment of the Lord in our soul, so that we're able to feed the flock of God. Now, not just give some little intellectual thoughts. No, we can read up things in the book and we can give intellectual thoughts, but that isn't true, is it? That isn't true. And it takes a reason.
blessed to be here.
Well, then the righteous judge, the Lord is the righteous judge, and sometimes the testimony may be connected with reproach, as when Paul was in prison, but it tells us here that the Lord is the righteous judge. Those in Asia had turned away from Paul. They didn't want to follow him in that path, but he was satisfied that he was walking in the truth, and that the Lord is the righteous judge. And so we need that sense in our souls. We can't please everyone. It's impossible. It's impossible. I always like that little hymn that says, from various cares our hearts retire, though deep and boundless their desire, we now to please but one. Him before whom each knee shall bow, with him is all our business now, and those that are his own. Let's seek to please the Lord. And seeking to please the Lord, our lives will become a blessing, and the Lord is the righteous judge. He'll manifest it in that day. So here again, as I say, it's not the rapture that's in view, but it's the appearing, because responsibility in the Scripture is always connected with the appearing. A very simple thought, I believe, why it is. Sometimes put it like this, when I'm away, perhaps my boy might not always be obedient. He might not be what he should be during my absence, but I always want my return home to be connected with joy and not with a manifestation in government. I always like to think when I come home that there's a joy in my coming home. And so, when I come home, I don't want to take up with him at that time anything about his conduct. Perhaps afterwards, that may come up. But my return home doesn't have to do with that side of things. It's rather the hope of seeing Daddy again. Well, isn't it lovely that when the Lord Jesus presents to us the hope of his coming as the bridegroom for his bride, he never brings in responsibility. It's always joy and comfort and the blessed prospect of seeing him. Whenever responsibility comes in, it's connected with the appearing, which takes place after the judgment seat of Christ has manifested our lives. So here, as I say, it's not loving his coming here, that is the rapture, but loving his appearing. His appearing. Oh, you say, it wouldn't be lovely if the Lord came tonight. Indeed it would. Precious to think of seeing his face. But, brethren, are we living in such a way that our lives, that at least the desire of our hearts is that our lives should be agreeable to him? Agreeable to him? Then we love his appearing. Then we say, well, one thing I see is his approval, and at that time, all things be manifested. Well, that's why it says love is appearing. Well, very interesting to notice in this ninth verse, and again in the 21st verse, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. In the 21st verse, do thy diligence to come before winter. Isn't that quite interesting to notice that? Well, surely if the beloved apostle felt the need of the fellowship of such a one as Timothy, whom he loved in the faith, it shows us how much we need one another, brethren. It shows how much we need to be together. I was quite impressed in noticing that, that it's mentioned here twice in this chapter, and so sometimes we have to use diligence to get up to the needs too. But we do need them, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. I'm sure that in those days travel was by no means easy, but the heart of the apostle longed to have fellowship with Timothy, one with whom he could have, shall we say, kindred thoughts. And we meet Christians elsewhere, but what a privilege to be gathered with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart, with whom we can have kindred thoughts. So I say, brethren, let us have diligence. Let us use diligence to get out to the
person there. I believe that demon was a true child of God. I expect to meet demons in heaven. But Demas, I didn't want to pass. He forsook the Apostle Paul. And why? Well, he loved this present world. And oh, brethren, we do need these warnings. In these last days, the world is dressed up. It has many attractions. There are things all the time that are seeking to lead our hearts away. And if we don't use diligence to get to the meeting, it won't be long until we'll be going after this present world. It won't be long until other things creep in because the heart must have an object. And so, if we're diligent in getting to the meetings, we have our refreshment and enjoyment and fellowship with the saints of God. If not, the evening is going to be spent somewhere. And it's not hard to have this present world creep in. Though it may not be the evil of the world, it doesn't say here that Demas passed as particularly evil. Sometimes we only think of the world in its evil side. We'll hear Christians even say, well, there's nothing wrong about that, just educational. But remember this, that the world in all its glory is just as bad and just as corrupt before God as the world in its evil, most fleshly life. The things that Satan showed to the Lord when he brought him up to the exceeding high mountain weren't the bad things of the world, but he showed him all the kings of the world and the glory. And the glory. You and I like to see the glory of the world. And we like to see all the scientific advancements and all it's doing and be occupied with progress that it's making and all these things. Sometimes we call these things educational. Of which nature do they educate, brethren? Which nature? Well, all of the things that Satan portrayed to the Lord on that exceeding high mountain. And what did the Lord do? He offered them all to the Lord too, but the Lord said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. What an answer. What an answer for us, brethren. Remember, I say, not the sinful, bad things of this world, but just its glory. It attracts the things which soon lead the heart away from that brighter vista of glory, that brighter scene. As we often sing, most bright and blessed things where sin can never come. For in the measure in which we get occupied with the glory of this world, we're robbed of the blessed prospect of that glory which the Apostle speaks of in the end of this chapter, of the eternal kingdom. The glory that's before us there. Well, in the measure of different ones, in the 11th verse, he says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Well, Mark has been restored. Isn't this beautiful? Mark has got away, but Mark has been restored. What impresses me in reading these different names is that there's not a great deal of comment made about them. A little bit is said, and it shows us the Lord's interest in us individually. And sometimes the silence of Scripture is as important as what's said. We find in the 16th of Romans, Paul mentions some names and doesn't make any comment. He mentions other names and he has a happy comment to make about them. Well, the Lord is writing up our report too. And precious if our names are among those who are seeking to walk in the path, but the more precious still, if there is that energy that he can command, that energy that is pleasing to him, is operable to me for the ministry. Then there's a little warning here too. Well, perhaps I should make a comment about this 13th verse. And it says, the cloak which I left to Troas with Carpus when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchment. Well, we learn from this that Paul was concerned with the daily matters of life, about the cloak, but I was thinking particularly of the last part of the verse. He was a prisoner. but he wasn't wasting his time. He wasn't wasting his time, and he was anxious that these parchments, which no doubt were part of the scriptures, should be brought to him. And so he may be confined, perhaps to the occasion that comes, he can't get to the meeting. Well, are we occupying ourselves with good things? Suppose we have to stay home for a week or so. Wouldn't it be a happy thing if during that little time we had not able to get to the meeting, that we were occupied with the precious writings that God has given to us, enjoying, perhaps our brethren might get something of what we had gleaned while we were laid aside. And so, while Paul was a prisoner, he was concerned about these parchments, which were no doubt were part of the written word. He also gives a little warning here about Alexander the coppersmith, and I call attention to the other translation. In ours it says, "The Lord reward him." The other translation says, "The Lord shall reward him." The reason I call attention to that difference is that Paul wasn't wishing anything to happen to him. And brethren, we should never wish anything to happen to any of our brethren, no matter what they've done to us. Sometimes if someone's unkind to us, we might wish that something would happen to them after they have said something unkind to us or done something unkind to us. But Paul didn't. He said, "The Lord will look after that. The Lord will look after that." We can safely leave all to the Lord. We ought to have thoughts of love toward our brethren. And if there's any situation that arises, we may have to pass on a warning. Paul passed on a warning here. Beware of this man Alexander. But he didn't wish anything upon him. He just committed the whole case to the Lord. And so the Lord will take care of every situation in his own time and way, if we just leave it with him. As someone has written those little lines, "Self-vindication shines. If in the right way thou by seeking from God's hand thy cause. If wrong, what dost thou but invite Satan himself, thy friend, in need to stand? Leave all with God. If right, he'll prove himself. If not, he'll pardon. Therefore, to him dwell." So we can leave these things to the Lord, as Paul did. Then to another thing he says, the 16th verse, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me." And isn't this beautiful? "I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." Was he wishing anything upon him? Now I have to warn about, he had to warn about Alexander because his opposition was intentional, it was bad, it was evil. But believe others, it was a lack of courage. And I think this is so sweet and touching. If someone doesn't stand with us for lack of courage, we're liable to say, "Well, they wouldn't help you out when they're in a difficulty. They wouldn't stand with you." But he says, "I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." Isn't that the spirit of his master? The Lord Jesus on the cross said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Oh, may we, brethren, show the spirit of Christ in all that takes place, in all that happens, and if someone has done a wrong to us, that we might pray that it wouldn't be laid to their charge. Oh, that surely was sweetly the spirit of Christ. Well, was he without anyone to stand by him? No, the Lord did sign it. Notwithstanding, the Lord did sign it. And no matter how we may be left alone at times, as we notice in the second chapter, we'll never be left entirely alone. The testimony will continue. But the time may come, different matters in our lives, where we may be called upon to stand alone. But let us stand alone in the consciousness that we are not doing it out of pride, but only seeking the Lord's glory and the blessing of his own. If we ever stand alone in the thought that we're better than others, that pride will have to bring down the open hand of God. But if we stand alone in that which we desire to be faithful to the Lord's glory, why, then we can safely leave it all to the Lord. The Lord stood by me, and he was delivered. He was delivered. And so we find that when he was delivered, then there were some others that came and identified themselves with him. It always reminds one of Gideon. You remember how Gideon went out with 300 men, and they went out and fought the Midianites. And then when there was great victory being won, all others came in and joined in. And they wanted to have a share in the glory of it too. They wanted to take the credit for themselves. And Gideon was willing to give them all the credit. He says, what was I able to do in comparison with you? Isn't that a lovely spirit? And yes, he was willing to give them credit. And yet, as far as he was concerned, he was the only one who was really exercised about the state of things in Israel. But his faith became encouragement to others. Daniel had to stand alone, but his faith became encouragement to others too. And so, brethren, sometimes the Lord may test us alone, but let us have large hearts that don't condemn others, but seek your good, seek your blessing, seek your happiness according to the mind of God. And the Lord shall preserve me, deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, his confidence was in the Lord. He didn't say that he could do anything in his own strength. His whole confidence was in the Lord. He said, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me. And brethren, if we seek to walk humbly in the path of obedience to the Lord, why, he will preserve us. The good verse in the 17th Psalm says, by the word of thy lips have I kept me from the plans of the destroyer. By the word of thy lips, you and I are only safe in the path of obedience to the word. And if there's anything in your life or mine that we know is disobedient to the word, why, the enemy can get in at that point. So let us seek to have our lives in conformity to God's word and his will, and then now we can say, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. Well, then we notice in the 20th verse, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletus sick. Well, the apostle had power, no doubt, that he could have healed Trophimus when he came to the island of Miletus. To heal all the people who were sick on the island. So I'm sure that as far as the power was concerned, that he had power to heal. But why didn't he use it here? Well, we don't see power being used in that way in the scriptures. The Lord never once used power to relieve his own suffering. He never used power once to make the pathway easier for himself. Don't you think he could have got water out of that well without asking that woman for it? Why, he could raise the dead. He could have got water out of that well without asking the woman, but he didn't. Oh, how many times in his past he could have prayed for a legion, 12 legions of angels, but no, he'd come to do his Father's will. Oh, for one little soul, that's precious, it's touching. If we have power at our disposal, we like to use it for ourselves. And if not for our own deliverance, at least to show our power before others. But here was the Lord walking through this world, and he never did one thing to please himself. And every act of healing that he did was for the glory of his Father. He saw only his Father's glory. And so we find with Paul here, no doubt in communion with the mind of God, he knew this sickness was good for Trophimus. It was needed for him. And so, perhaps the Lord had laid up aside, early exercised by all he passes through. He has a purpose in everything. Nothing happens by chance. All he allows is in love and for our good.
Well, in the last verse, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. As one remarked, this chapter is a special word for the last days. Seemed to me in reading it that it answers to the state of things that we see above us, the circumstances in which our lot is cast, the way we often feel that we are treated by others, and to me it's just a simple little picture in this chapter of the state of things back in the last days of the Apostle Paul. And one thought how it answered to the present time in which we live, how fitting to our own assembly life in these days, and how encouraging to find the Apostle Paul in a time like this charging Timothy, now don't get discouraged, just go on. He said, I've known something of these difficulties that you're passing through, and the Lord will be faithful, he'll sustain you. And he said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Don't get under the state of things. Be above it in your soul, for the Lord is above it. The Lord is above it. He's always above the state of things, and on a cloudy day sometimes we say, well, the sun is not shining today, but I like to think it's always shining. But if we could just get above the clouds, we'd see it as bright as ever. And so sometimes we get below the clouds, we see the difficulties, we see the troubles, but if we get above the clouds look beautiful. I remember one time going down on the train down the coast over in California, and we came to a point where the railway went above the clouds, and all was beautiful as we passed along there and watched those clouds in the valley, so beautiful with the sun shining on them. I thought, I suppose those people underneath the clouds think it's a dark day, but to me up there, it looks so beautiful and bright. Well, brethren, there are two ways for us to look at the clouds too. If we seek to be above them with God in our souls, why, we see that they're all allowed for our good and for our blessing, and that they're all but fresh occasions for us to show forth the praise of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. One has been impressed by that verse lately. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. One was exercised for a long time about what that meant. More than conquerors. And I like to think of this. This is one thought in connection with it. Not only does the Lord give the grace to rise above the difficulty, but He turns the difficulty into a positive blessing if we take it from Him. And so that when we get home to heaven, not only will we thank Him for the grace that helped us through the trials, but when we look back, we'll say,